little bit of devil in every device into place this morning. Good morning. How y'all doing? I'm glad you came out today. It's good to see a lot of familiar faces. Good to see some folks that I haven't seen in a while and some new faces in the house as well. Very glad that you're here. We've been a little challenged with some of our technical things, and it kind of throws everything off. We did had the same thing during our chapel time in the school this week, and boy, it was good as it all turned out. And so we're looking forward to what the Lord can do this morning and the good that can come out of everything. This morning's a kind of a special day. We are every year on this particular Sunday is what is called Life Change Sunday. And this is a pro-life movement that started some 30-some-odd years ago with pro-lifers taking a stand and making a visible stand in certain places in cities all across the U.S. and Canada. And so there will be hundreds of thousands of people that will be out today making their views known in the area of pro-life. And so in the past, what we have done is we have gathered up in vans and cars and gone up to the north end of town and participated with a group of folks up on San Pedro Avenue. And so this year, as we had one of our staunch leaders in this area is no longer with us. And so things kind of got sifted through, and it jumped on me before I even knew it. And so in the process of trying to figure out what we ought to do about it, I got this thought of how we have this kind of a troop movement from here up to the north end of town every year. And I said, why? Why not here? And so that's what we did. We determined that we'd just do what we do up there here. And so I'm looking kind of forward to it, being out up and down the roads out here and just making a stand for life right here in our own community. I invited everybody in the school, and I invited everybody that I had on my lists of all kinds. Never know who will show up, but I think the ones that are supposed to be here will. And those that are supposed to participate will participate. And so what I wanted to do first and foremost is for those that couldn't make a trip somewhere, I wanted to make a way possible for those folks to be a part of this. And then for those that wouldn't make the trip, I wanted them to be deeply convicted. Now, to make it easy for us, what we'll do is we'll have a little lunch out here. Nothing fancy, just enough to fill your belly for an hour so that you don't faint from hunger out on the highway. And we'll get you something in your belly, and then we can go out and spend a solid hour doing what the Lord's called us to do today. So in keeping with that, I want to talk to you a little bit today about that same subject. Listen, I know it's preaching to the choir here. Okay, I know it's preaching to the choir. I would say that there are probably very, 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 very few among us today who don't have strong views about life and the beginning of life and how that life is supposed to be lived. And so I'm not here to try to change somebody's mind, because I hope that most of us are like-minded in this area. But what I want to do is to stir you up a little bit. You know, we've been complacent for a long time in a lot of areas. And that complacency has translated into some very heinous things. And so as I've been strumming on that one string, on this one string banjo of mine, that one string is about us standing up. That one string is about us being different than this world around us. It's about us being the Christian that we say we are. And so I hope that as I bring a message this morning, this is not going to be particularly abortion-centered this morning. It'll be in the background of what I'm trying to bring to you today. But the whole point of what I want to get across today is how precious that life is and how God views that life. Listen, I figure that there's probably some folks in here that have made a mistake with regard to life issue. There's probably some of you here that have made a mistake in that area. And recognize it. Know that you have. To those of you that have gone down that road or encouraged someone to go down that road, I would say to you this morning that God is good at forgiving. God is so good at forgiving, and He's so good at healing up things. And so I'm not in here today pointing fingers and trying to make somebody feel bad and worse. I say to you that there is forgiveness for you. There is a way forward for you. And I would encourage you to just simply cozy right up next to the Lord today if you've made some mistakes in this area. And let Him be your help. Let Him be your hope. There are some here that are maybe having some beginning questions about that and be at the place where, you know, you might think that you need to go down a road like that. And I'm going to tell you that there's not a good way to go down that road. And so I don't know what your problem is, you know, what the trouble is particularly or what the issues are, but if there's someone here that has someone in their family that's pregnant and considering some different options like this, I would say to you, reconsider. Reconsider. There are many resources. There are many ways that the Lord can take care of all of those things. So this is not one of those get at you kinds of sermons this morning. That's not my intention. My intention is to lift up life and to let God show us this morning what He thinks about certain things. Everybody okay? Let's take a look, if we will. Psalm 127 is where I want to be. Actually, Psalm 127 and 128. Let me read those in their entirety, and then I'll give you my thoughts. In Psalm 127, it says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel." I start out this morning with another quote. And the quote starts like this: "The end of a war and the death of a president got bigger headlines, but in a quiet way, a third event last week may have as lasting an influence on American life." This came out of Newsweek, the February 5th edition of 1973. It goes on to say, "For all practical purposes, the United States Supreme Court legalized abortion, saying that a termination of an unwanted pregnancy is between a woman and her doctor." The third event that this quote is talking about, the third event there, is Roe v. Wade. The decision made there in 73. Let me give you a number. 58,586,256. 58,586,256 people with their unlimited potential have not survived the deadliest place in America since 1973. The deadliest place in America since 73 is the womb of the mother. How we can be so deeply divided as a nation over an issue like this is so deeply disturbing on so many levels. The hypocrisy of what is prosecuted as heinous and what is not is absolutely breathtaking in this country. And in short, I would say that it borders on insanity to have certain things treated so horribly and other things celebrated in the same genre, if you will. The one thing that I know is that is certain is that God has a heart for children. And His heart grieves for the children that have been killed as unborn. And as a Christian, I can't separate my convictions about life from the God who creates life. I cannot separate that. There's no gap between how God views life and how I view life. I want to have His mind on the matter. I want His heart on the matter. I do not want to be divided with Him. There's not going to be any middle ground for me. I know with moral certainty that the killing of an unborn child is wrong. And on many levels, it's just plain evil. You can tell a lot about a society by the way it treats children. In the Old Testament, the pagans sacrificed their children to pagan gods in order that they might get a better crop. How disposable were children in that economy? We need a better crop. Well, how many we got? Well, pick one. We're going to let one go this season because we need a good crop. That'll tell you how that went. The Jews taught differently about their children. I think about the Shema back in Deuteronomy, which is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is what they taught. This is what they said to their children. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might, he goes on to say. In other words, let me break that down. All that simply means is fear God and live long. Fear God and live long. Love the life giver is what that translates into. And the truth is, as we just read over in Psalm 127 and 128, children are a gift from God. Children are His gift. They come directly from the hand of God. They're gifts of grace that have been sent from heaven to this earth. God takes personal responsibility for the creation of life in the womb. The psalm says that children are a heritage. The way a family is preserved for another generation. It's preservation to be passed from one generation to the next through those children. Parents pass on, parents die, and they're remembered by the children that they leave behind. And the children are to make the parents proud, to follow on in the legacy that has been passed to them. That's what this is talking about, the heritage. And the legacy that ought to be passed on, according to the passage, is a good and godly heritage. In other words, we ought to be passing on Jesus to the following generations. And as we pass Jesus on to the next generation, they have the obligation that we had, as we pass that on to our children, that they should pass Jesus on to the next generation as well. There's a heritage that the Lord desires out of this. He wants each of us from generation to generation to pass on what we have in Him. This culture of life that He has given us. I want you to notice what's not in these verses here. Take a look at verse 3. Lo, children are 127. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. I want you to notice what's not said in that verse. What's not said there is that not having children is a sign of God's judgment or something like that. Notice He's not saying that. He's simply telling you that children are a blessing and that children are a reward. But He's not saying that if you don't have them, that you're under a judgment or under some kind of curse. There are plenty of folks that want children and can't have them. Is that a curse? Well, think about this. How else will the love of God get out to the children of the world? How else is that going to happen? Because those are the folks that adopt, and those are the folks that foster, and those are the folks that teach Sunday school and work in children's ministries and work in pregnancy crisis centers and give their time and their efforts towards things that are geared towards children. Because they have that desire for children and are unable to have them, these are the folks that staff these things. These are the folks that have a heart for these things and move and work in those areas. Reach out to at-risk children in all kinds of different ways. Truth is that nobody can be said to have lived in vain who leaves behind children who love the Lord and who follow in His ways. 3 John, the 4th verse in that little old book says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And I tell you, that's true. When I look at my children and the way they conduct themselves and the way that they move forward and the choices that they make, it makes me very, very, very happy. It makes me very proud when they make the right steps, when they move in the right direction. Conversely, it's grievous, grieves me when my children make the wrong steps, make the wrong choices with their life. There's no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. And when that happens, it's lovely and wonderful. The 4th verse of the 127th Psalm says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. An arrow is small and it's powerful. Think of what a child can become. They're small, but they can become very powerful. An arrow has to be sharpened, shaped. Once it's sharpened and it's shaped, then it has to be aimed and then launched into that particular direction. Sometimes we have dreams that are too small for our children, don't we? Sometimes our dreams go to the place of, oh, let's just get them a good education. Let's find them a good job. Let's get them to settle down close to us and marry a good person. And friend, I'd say to you there that you're aiming kind of low with what you're trying to launch out there as this arrow. Settling for something that's not enough. One generation of satisfied leaders breaks the legacy. When we get satisfied with less than what God desires, then we break that heritage, we break that legacy. Who cares how successful our children become if they turn their back on the Lord? Who cares? Who cares if your child grows up to be the president of the United States, but they've turned their back on God? I don't. How wonderful would it be for the world to just absorb your children? I don't think that'd be something that I'd want to see. How about you? We have to sharpen them. And then we have to aim them. Aim them in the right direction. And then we launch them. Now sometimes it doesn't turn out the way we think it does. But we got to do our part, don't we? Look at the fifth verse. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they'll speak with the enemies in the gate. Bible doesn't give us a number about how many children we ought to have. But it does say that children are a blessing and that they are a sign of God's favor. One of the biggest lies that we bought into is the lie of having fewer children so we could spend more on them. Because that's totally opposite of what the Bible says about it. I can tell you that the Lord will provide. He will provide. I'm going to tell you right straight up, raising 9 children does not work out on paper. It does not work out on paper. You can do all the calculations and figuring that you want to, but it won't work out on paper. But I'm also here to tell you this, that it will work out. And it's just a matter of wrapping your head around what God says about children and what He says to you about what you're shooting for in this life. I'll never blame my kids for me not having $1 million. Especially if they take care of me whenever I get to drooling and wet my pants a lot. See, that's kind of my retirement system. You think I'm kidding? We determined a number of years ago that we were going to simply allow God to decide how many children we were going to have. And we had a lot of people tell us how stupid we were. Y'all are so stupid. You don't even have any idea. We said, well, we can trust Him in these little old things over here. We guess we can trust Him in these things over here too. If I can trust Him in the little bitty things, I guess I can trust Him in the great big things too, Cana. And so, beyond the objections of well-meaning folks, we went ahead and launched off into that, and 9's what He gave us. There won't be no more unless it's an Immaculate Conception or whatever that's called. with all of that, as Tracy's unable to have anymore. But nine's what he decided was a full quiver for us. And I am grateful. I can't imagine being without one of them. Any of them. I cannot imagine my life without all of them. They're all special. And a handful. And wonderful all at the same time. And so I thank God for a quiver of nine that he has given my wife and I. Talks about a gate. Gates where men conduct business. Wise men ruled in the gates. Judgments were made in the gates. And the gate was also where arguments were brought. Any contentions and arguments were brought to this place. And what this is saying at this point is it's saying that a father with many children has many defenders when he goes into the gate. A father with many children has many defenders when he has accusers in the gates. When the enemies come against him, a father with many children has a lot of folks on his side. And it's true. Unified. Unification in a family. And this is another piece of that heritage and that loyalty that gets passed on and that the Lord has designed there. You see, a family with a full quiver unites to defend itself against all attacks from outside. Money and power aren't what's in view in what we have here before us today. And so I guess the takeaway from this is don't set out to gain the whole world and lose your family. Don't set out to gain the whole world and lose your family in the process, because family is worth whatever sacrifices have to be made. And that's something that the Lord has taught me over these past 30 some odd years. Psalm 128, a couple of verses here I want to draw your attention to, and then I'll wrap this up. Take a look at verse 3 and 4. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The vine's a symbol of charm. The vine's a symbol of beauty. And it's also a symbol of, cover the kids' ears, sexiness in the family. Okay? The woman that is pictured here in this psalm is contrasted with other women over in the book of Proverbs. A godly woman is contrasted with an ungodly woman. The picture of the ungodly woman, let me just give you one verse of that over in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 7, 11. It's the 7:11 verse. Proverbs 7:11 says, she is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. See, the folks that don't understand that this is a legacy issue and a heritage issue, the woman that does not understand that is one that wants to be loud and get out of the house, wants to go to 7-Eleven, you see, wants to be out and about rather than at home taking care of, those that need taken care of, passing on that legacy, loving as the Lord would have them do, but somebody that wants to escape and to get out of the pressures with all of that. And so there's a difference between the two. The vine makes a house beautiful. It shades it, cools it. It sets the table in the home. And that's a godly wife. She's a crown to her husband. A crown to her husband who is her strength and who is her support. And he's happy because he's happy at home. He's happy at home because he's got the right kind of wife that is fruitful and does the shade and sets the table and does all the things that that a man needs. The olive shoots, that's the children that we see here, they are the potential for the future. They're the fruit. They're the wood. They are the oil, the treasure that comes out of that vine. And they have the potential to take what they learn at home and to take it to the world at large. A godly woman can affect the world with what she nurtures around her table at the house. A godly woman can change the world by what she teaches her kids at home. Some takeaways from what we've read and what we have here this morning. The first takeaway that I have for in all of this is a simple statement. Children are a gift from God. Children are a gift from God, and they are direct from the hand of God. We need to understand that. Secondly, we need to wake up and value family. Teach our children that true love is out there for them. Teach them that marriage is good, that motherhood is noble, and being a godly father is more important than driving a BMW. That a loving family is worth more than all the gold in the Klondike. And that our children are worth all the love and all the time and all the effort that we can put into them. The third takeaway, we need to honor our fathers and mothers. Honor our grandfathers and grandmothers. Honor those that have pushed that legacy into this generation. We need to be honoring those folks. Happy is the family that passes on a godly heritage. And God blesses those grandmothers and grandfathers that invest their time and invest their energy and their tears and their prayers into their grandchildren and into their great-grandchildren as well. God honors that. Fourth takeaway I have from all of this is simply this. We need to support our single parents. And we need to support those that are step-parents and foster parents and blended families. Their Psalm 128 doesn't look like this. Their home doesn't look like that. And they need help. They need folks to understand that and be there with them and for them. They need support, not condemnation. I also believe that happy families are still possible where God's word is taken serious no matter what the makeup of it is. And then I want you to take a look at verse 6 in the last, in 128. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children in peace upon Israel. Kind of ends with a prayer. May you see your children's children, he says. May you see your children's children. If you're doing things the way the Lord wants you to be doing them, he says, then the likelihood is that you're going to see your children's children. There's a godly legacy and there's a prolonging of life when you honor your father and mother and all these things that all add up together in and through this family unit. And so he says, if you want to be a part of that godly heritage and legacy, then do it right. And if you do it right, then there's a bonus to those that get these things right. Now let me see if I can make this thing work right quick. Try to make another point here with this. I'm almost scared to do it now. The way everything's been running in here lately. You ever hear that? Anything like that? Where'd you hear that? Well, that's exactly where it came from. A sonogram. A baby's heartbeat starts at 6 weeks. And you can hear it by week 8 and week 9. Just like this right here. We know that a baby in the womb is alive. We know it came from God. And we know that God has a plan for that child. And the question is, how can we allow the taking of those lives to continue. It's the law of the land, man. It's the law of the land. What are you going to do? It's the law of the land that came down from 9 people in black robes. I don't remember anybody in here voting on it. Did you vote on it? I didn't vote on it. And if 9 people in black robes can make it the law, 9 people in black robes can unmake it as law. And so now's not the time to quit. Now's the time to get started. I hear enough excuses about why we can't do things. I'd rather hear some things about how God can do all things and how all of that can be changed in just a moment. We need to pray that God will change the hearts of our nation so that the most dangerous place in our country might become the safest for a child, that the mother's womb might be the safest place for a child in our nation. That's a prayer worthy of being prayed. During our chapel time this year, I started in working with our academy kids on what I call catechisms. Simple things, simple truths, simple statements, so that when they leave out of here, when questions are asked, they have a response. And I started them out with the first three. The first one is, who made you? Who made you? And when we all get together in here with pre-K and all the rest of them, they'll take the roof off this place with the answer. Who made you? And the answer is, God made me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And it is beautiful to hear them say that. Then I ask them the second question. What else did God make? And they'll all respond in unison, God made all things. Without Him was not anything made. Third question I ask them is, why did God make you? Answer, for His glory. For His glory. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. We were only put on this planet for one purpose, and that purpose is to please Almighty God. God places life in the womb so that that life might come to fruition and come out to this place visible in order that He might get the glory, in order that that life might be pleasing unto Him, in order that that life might point others to other life and such as that. We were put on the planet to please Almighty God. And many of the things that we get involved in and the many of the things that we abstain from, we are not pleasing unto the Lord. In allowing things like what we have as the law of the land today to continue in this fashion with us to sit by and do sit idly by and do absolutely nothing, nothing about it. It grieves the heart of God. And it ought to grieve our heart that it grieves Him. And we ought to be asking Him what we need to be about, visiting with people and standing up for these issues rather than looking the other way. We need to be standing up to be informed and pointing people to the proper place for help and hope in this old life. We ought to be asking the Lord to bless all of our workers in the pro-life arena. Doctors, nurses, politicians even, that are pushing the right agenda. Workers in clinics and adoption agencies and foster agencies and foster parents and adoption families and folks that work with children of others, we ought to be praying for and commending. Praying that God would bless those that love the children that God loves. Jesus said, let the little children come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. My prayer is that America would give its heart back to the Lord collectively as a nation. That we'd give our heart back to the Lord. That there might be a change. And that we might protect children, born and unborn, in this land that I love so much. And I hope that you'll think more on this issue. That you'll vote more on this issue. That we might make our voice known. And let this country know that it's important to us. I don't care what somebody's economic agenda is. I do not care. It does not matter to me, because the Lord said that He was going to provide for me no matter who was in power. It does not matter what Caesar is at the helm. God's going to provide for me. Those are not issues that I'm voting on. I'm not voting on economics. I'm not voting on foreign policy. I'm not voting on any of those things. When I go into the voting booth, there's one issue on my mind. And that's the moral issue. Which of these individuals is for life? You see, it's all about life. That's why Jesus came and gave His life in order that we might have life. It's all about people. It's all about humans. It's all about us and life and where we're going to spend eternity. That's what it's all about. It's about life. And for us to make it about other things rather than about that is to do a disservice to the Word of God and to the God of the Word. And so we're going into another season of voting and all of this stuff that's going on. And I say to you today, get your guide out. Take a look. Find out who's for life and who's not. And when you go to vote, cast a godly vote. Cast your vote in the proper direction and not about peripheral issues. I'm ready to see what God can do in this nation. Look, we all think that it's gone too far to go and come back. But that discounts who God is, doesn't it? Because there's nothing He can't do and nothing He can't undo. And that's for certain. Let's stand for prayer.